Pastor Jason Demlow, senior pastor of the church. Good to have all of you guests and visitors here with us today. And I'm sorry that I did not get to meet you earlier. I was a little bit busy, but I intend to meet you. It's my intent and desire to get to know each and every one of you. And I'm glad that you're here today. And we'll trust that the Lord will accomplish His will in every heart. And we want to honor the Lord with His word. We want to honor the Lord with our lips. Amen. And we'll ask that the Lord will bless the preaching hour. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless His word today. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the day. Lord, we thank You for the Lord's day that we can honor You. And I'm thankful for each one that's here, all of our members, and Lord, the many guests that we have with us today. And I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to understand that it's not coincidence, but divine appointment. And Lord, You have something for each and every one from Your word today. And may our hearts be open and ready and engaged with truth. And Lord, help us to understand we are also accountable for the truth that You give, for the light that You give in our life. And Lord, I pray that there would be the right response to You today. Lord, may Your Spirit control what is said and done. We pray for those of our own that are gone. There's several who are not here today, traveling or other things. I pray that You'd keep them safe and Lord, return them to us again. We love You today. Thank You for giving us this opportunity. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3, please, this morning. Romans chapter 3. I want to direct your attention to verse 19. So you follow along as I begin reading in verse 19. And we'll read down through verse 28 this morning. The Bible says in Romans 3:19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting them? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." In this passage here, we find many wonderful words relating to and regarding salvation. We find salvation words like justification and redemption and propitiation, all words that are powerful words relating to salvation, each one of them describing a different aspect of the work of Jesus Christ, the work that He did on the cross of Calvary to pay for man's sin. Each one of those words we could take and preach a message or two or 12 just by itself. But this morning I want us to mainly consider one verse and we'll tie some other things in with it. But I want to mainly consider verse 26 where the Bible says, "To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believe." I want to talk to you this morning about the idea of justice for just a minute. Because this verse tells us that God, it tells us that the writer of Romans is saying, "I'm going to declare the righteousness of God that He might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus." And I want to talk to you about the word justice for just a minute. Because justice is something that people say that they desire. Something that people say they want. If you were to give a definition of the word justice, it would be something like this. It would be the virtue which consists of giving everyone what is his due. The virtue of giving everyone what is his due. That would be a definition of justice. Giving something or giving somebody what they deserve. Does that make sense? So whether you're talking about justice coming to somebody who's a criminal, you've committed a crime, justice needs to be served. They need to get what is coming to them. That's justice. Or whether we're talking about somebody who maybe has demonstrated great valor on the battlefield and they have, you know, preserved the life of their brothers in arms or something, and they come home, you know, justice needs to be given. They deserve something for what they did. It's talking about equity. It's talking about fairness. It's talking about what is rightfully belonging to somebody else. That's what justice is. Now, we would say, hey, we want proper justice when it comes to those who commit crimes. Justice needs to be given. That's a natural thing. Everybody clamors for that. Justice, we need justice, right? But did you know that God is a God who believes in justice and equity? The Bible says that God is just, that he might be just. He's a just God. And we find that statement made here in verse 26 of Romans 3, where it speaks of Jesus Christ being just and the justifier of him which believe in Jesus. Now, in the context of this verse, we see that Christ is being just when it comes to the issue of sin. Let me read it for you again. In verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just. So we see from the context that God is concerned about justice when it comes to the issue of sin. It's maybe not amusing, but sometimes it kind of is amusing, even though it's not really amusing, to hear people blaming God for all of the, quote, injustices that are going on in the world. You ever heard people blame God for that? People want God to mete out judgment and justice on those who perpetrate crimes against other people, where innocent people lose their lives and innocent people are harmed. And some people say, well, why did God let this happen? Or why doesn't God just judge those people? If God is a God of love, why does he let this stuff happen? They want justice. But you know, it's interesting that when it comes to the issue of their own life, or when they come face to face with the fact that God is going to mete out justice, but justice for every sin, including yours, all of a sudden, you know, it's okay if God lets things slide a little bit. Don't look at my life. It's not so important for God to be just after all. Let me say to you this morning that God is just and God is keeping track and God will bring judgment on sin because he's a just God. Why? It's because God is holy. And God is righteous, and his holy nature and his character demands judgment for sin. God, who is a holy God, has been terribly offended by sin, and his nature demands justice. It's coming. I've had people ask me before, okay, why must God judge sin? If God is just and God is going to judge sin, why must he do that? If God was so holy and sin was so offensive, why did he even allow sin to happen in the first place? Have you ever had somebody ask you that question? I've had somebody ask me that question. It's a good question. But God is not the one who introduced sin into the world. It was man. Way back in Genesis, we see that man was created as what is called a free moral agent, meaning that man is capable, and God made man and created man capable of choosing between right and wrong. God didn't make people as robots. God didn't make people as, incapable of choosing anything for himself. God didn't make people in a way that would make it incapable or eliminate the possibility of sin. That doesn't bring glory and honor to God, of which he is due. God made man as a free moral agent, the ability or capability to choose what is right and wrong. Not choose what is right, not choose what is wrong, but to choose the difference between I'm going to choose to do right and I'm not going to do wrong. God is the one who decides what is right and wrong, not man. Now, what brings glory to God is when a man chooses of his own free will to obey and to love God. That's how mankind was created, to be able to choose between right and wrong, not choose for himself what is right or what is wrong. Only God does that, but he's able to choose between the two. And you can read in Genesis that God put what was right in front of Adam and Eve in the garden and warned them against what was wrong. You understand that? So God said of the tree, or of all the trees of the garden, you can eat except for one, the knowledge of the tree of good and, or tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's the only one. So he put what's right in front of man, warns him about what is wrong. God set the standard. But he gave man the ability to choose. Now, obviously, I'm speaking of Adam and Eve, and we know from Scripture that Adam chose what was wrong. That is, he chose to disobey God. His action, described in Genesis chapter 3, produced something. So I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 3 with me. Keep your place here. In Genesis chapter 3, and look at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And note this in verse 8, because Adam's choice produced something. In verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. You know what Adam's choice, first of all, produced, or the result of Adam's choice? First of all, he ended up separating himself from the fellowship of God. Adam's sin and his choice to disobey God resulted in him separating himself from the fellowship of God. That is very clear from verse 8. If we read on a little bit further, verse 9 says, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He ends up separating himself from the fellowship of God. The second thing that happened with Adam's choice is that he incurred the penalty of sin, which is death. I want you to note Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. The Bible says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was what God said. Here's what is right. I'm warning you against what is wrong. You have the ability to choose. Adam chose wrong. He incurred upon himself the penalty of his sin and his disobedience, which was death. Go to chapter 3 and look at verse 19. In verse 19, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." We all know what that's talking about. God created Adam out of the dust of the ground, but what God is saying is there's coming a point in time when this physical body that you have is now going to return back to the ground from whence you came. You're going to die. Go to chapter 5 in verse 5. "And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And what are those words? And he died." Did God lie? No, God said, "Adam, the day that you eat of that tree is the day that you're going to die." He ended up separating himself from the fellowship of God. He incurred the penalty of his sin, which is death. There's a third thing that happened with Adam's choice to disobey God. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world," that was Adam, we just saw that, "and death by sin," Adam incurred the penalty of sin, which was death, and note this, "and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You know what the third thing, the third result of Adam's disobedience was? He involved the entire human race in sin. Romans chapter 5 and verse 19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." That's referring to you and to me. And what I've just described to you and what we've read from the Scriptures brings us to the fact that since the fall of Adam, men and women, you and I, men and women, have universally been sinners. That is the true report of the condition of mankind. Men and women, since the fall of Adam, have been sinners. That is true in three respects. You're like, "Well, thanks a lot, Adam. Thanks for involving the entire human race. Thanks for involving me into that, Adam." But you know what? We're not really victims of circumstance. Does that make sense? Yes, Adam sinned. Adam disobeyed God. It involved the entire human race. But you and I are not victims of circumstance. We cannot stand before God and say, "God, it wasn't my fault. Adam did it. I shouldn't be blamed for this. I shouldn't be blamed for the condition that I'm in now. Adam did it. It was his fault." Let me tell you something. The Bible tells us very clearly, first of all, that we are all sinners by nature, or by our birth. Meaning that when we come into this world, we're already condemned before God. We're already sinners. David said that in Psalm 51 and verse 5. He said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." He's not talking about his mother's actions. He's not talking about things that she did. What he's talking about is from his conception, he was already a sinner. And there are many other scriptures that prove that. We can actually look in Romans chapter 3 in verse 10. Romans 3 and verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." That is the report of mankind. That our nature is sinful. And there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And there's many other scriptures to prove that sin is a universal problem. That means that every single person sitting in this room this morning is under the curse of sin. We're all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is a universal problem. And it's true in three respects. First of all, we're sinners by nature or by birth. But secondly, we're sinners by choice. You and I are not victims of circumstance. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In verse 14, the Bible says in James 1:14, but every man is tempted. I'll wait for you to get there. I hear rustling pages. Okay, that's good. That means you're engaged. That means you're following along. Some of you are sleeping. I see you. James 1 and verse 14. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. James says every man is tempted or tested when he is drawn away or lured away of his own lust and enticed. He's entrapped. Then, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. We are sinners not only by nature or by birth, but we are sinners by choice. Desire wells up within. We're enticed. We yield to it. And thus we choose then to sin. But there's a third way. We're sinners also by practice. We're sinners by practice. That's what the Apostle Paul meant in Romans chapter 3 in verse 12. We just read that a minute ago. But turn back there in Romans 3 in verse 12. Notice what he says. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. The word means to render useless. But he tags on to it, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And what he's saying when he says they're together become unprofitable, there's none that doeth good, he says we're incapable of doing anything that is good in our flesh. So by practice, we're also sinners. Our whole moral being is corrupt, is what he's talking about. Our human nature is to sin. Our human nature is to sin, but man is still a moral agent in that we are capable of choosing between right and wrong. So what I'm saying here is by our nature, we're sinners. We sin by choice. We sin in practice, but we're still a moral agent that knows the difference between right and wrong, and we can choose. But the problem is our nature just takes us back to what is wrong because we're not even capable of doing good. How are you feeling right now? Does that make you feel good? Probably not. It shouldn't make you feel good. Did you know that God did not give us the Bible to make us feel good about ourselves? That's not what He gave it to us for. In fact, God didn't design preaching of the gospel to make us feel good about ourselves. We're not in church in order to feel good about ourselves. The reason why we should not feel good, and God doesn't want us to feel good, is because we need to understand what our nature is, and we need to understand the judgment that we're under so that we can come to a place where our soul is made right with God. It cannot be made right with God if you do not understand what you are before God. There's none that doeth good. Now, I don't want to get away from the fact of what we're talking about, justice. God didn't introduce sin into the world. It was the choice of man to disobey God that brought sin into this world. So I've had somebody ask me, why didn't God just eliminate the possibility of sin? Well, God didn't bring sin into this world. Man chose to disobey God. I've also had somebody ask me this question. Okay, if that's true, then what exactly is sin? If all men are sinners, what exactly is sin? You know, we like to come up with our own ideas. We like to come up with our own standard of what is right, what is wrong, what is sin, what's not sin, what's acceptable, what's not. Well, in the Bible, we see several statements made in regards to the nature of sin that helps us define what it is. Go to 1 John chapter 3 with me. In 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John 3, all the way toward the end, it's almost to the almost by Revelation at the back. So if you're having some issues finding it, you need to go all the way to the right. Okay? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. The Bible says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." So in 1 John 3, 4, we read that sin is the transgression of the law. The word transgression, it means to break. So sin is the breaking of the law. Well, what law is that? Well, it has to be clearly and obviously the law of God. The law of God, the breaking of the laws of God, is the definition of sin. The laws of God are determined by God's character and by God's holiness. Now look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5 and verse 17. Here's a little further description. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So this verse tells us that all unrighteousness is sin. The word unrighteousness, we could boil it down to a basic definition of wrongdoing. So all wrongdoing is sin. The breaking or transgressing of God's law is sin. Proverbs chapter 24, go back into the Old Testament. Job, Psalms, Proverbs. In Proverbs 24, in verse 9, and if you're not there, I'll just read it so you can listen. Proverbs 24 and verse 9, "The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men." So we could read on several places here, but for the sake of time, let me just boil it down to this. It becomes very clear to us as you read God's word what the nature of sin is, and so we can define it in this way. Sin is anything that is contrary to the holy nature and will of God. Does that make sense? Sin is anything that is contrary to the holy nature and will of God. God is the standard of what is right and wrong, not what we think. So let me illustrate it for you. If we keep that definition in mind and we get back to the issue of God being a just God and His concern for justice in regards to sin, we have to understand that we are not the standard of what God will judge. Does that make sense? God is the standard. And sometimes we like to come up with ideas for ourselves that help justify us a little bit or make us feel better about ourselves. For example, you know, I could do something that is common to everyone. I could tell what we call a little white lie. It's just a little white lie. It's not a big deal. It doesn't hurt anybody else. It's just little. Now, in my standard, in my eyes, that's not something worthy of death. But I'm not the standard. God is the standard. And God said in His law, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." You can read about it in Exodus chapter 20. In other words, don't tell lies. That's what He means. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't tell lies. Have you ever told a lie? Yeah, you've told thousands and thousands and thousands of lies. You've broken God's law. And what is the definition of sin? The transgression or the breaking of the law of God. In other words, you're guilty. So am I. We're guilty. In the court of God, we are guilty. The existence of sin, it's placed some requirements on God. You say, well, who can require anything of God? Well, God's own nature and His own character has put requirements upon Him that He must deal with sin because He's just. If He were not perfect in justice and fairness and in equity, He would not be God. So why must God judge sin? Well, first of all, because His holiness demands it. His holiness demands it. God is not holy in His own person and conduct. He's not just holy in His own person and conduct. He's also just in all of His government, and He's just in all of His ruling of the universe. He must and does rule with perfect justice. But that means that He must and does deal fairly and equitably with sin. You say, well, how is that possible, Pastor? Because you look around and you see all the bad happening in the world. You see all this stuff that's going on. It doesn't seem like justice is being served to all the wrongdoing in the world. And you know what? We have to understand that it might seem like temporarily things are going the way that they are because of certain conditions and so on. But we cannot do so indefinitely, because God will not do so indefinitely, because He's just and He must deal fairly with sin. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 that the reason that God has not judged the world with sin right now is because that God is long-suffering towards us, and He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, the very reason that sin has not been, that justice is not served on sin now, is because God is giving men an opportunity to see what they are and to repent of their sin and turn to God. But there's coming a day. He must deal with it. And there is a day of reckoning, because God is holy. Not only must God deal with sin because of His holiness, but His character also demands it. He must also deal with it consistently, according to His character and to His nature. Listen, in God's eyes, there's no such thing as a little white lie. To God, sin is always a horrible, offensive, hideous, hateful thing. To us, some forms of sin are repulsive and obviously wrong. I mean, you talk about rape and you talk about murder, and everyone in this room is like, of course that's wrong. That's horrible for somebody to do something like that to somebody else. Does anybody disagree with that? Go ahead, raise your hand. I'd be very curious to know. Anybody think rape is okay? Or murder is okay? We all think that some things are repulsive and obviously wrong. But there's other forms of sin that are accepted as normal and not so bad. Like greed. Selfishness, lying, and other forms. Those aren't so bad in our eyes. We just sort of wash that away, sweep it under the rug. Those are things that are part of everyday life, so how can it be that bad? But you know, if that is the mindset, if that is the thinking of a person, we have no concept of who God really is or how holy He is. We have no idea how God sees sin then. And God, the Bible tells us, is of pure eyes, that He cannot even look on sin. But you know what? You and I, that's what we are. We're sinful people. We do wrong. We're in judgment. And if God cannot even look on sin, where does that leave us? Just like Adam, he separated himself from the fellowship of God. He incurred upon himself the penalty for sin. God hates sin. Not only does He hate it, He must punish it, and He must do it justly, because God is concerned with justice. And so the Bible tells us in Romans 6 and verse 23 that sin demands a very severe penalty. Go to Romans 6, 23. Romans 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin, that's the transgressing of God's law, that's the breaking of God's law, that's the thought of foolishness. The wages of sin is death. That's the penalty for sin. Have you committed sin? Have you committed sin? The wages of sin is death. Now you might be sitting here thinking like, what's the big deal? May not seem like a big deal now, but you know that you're going to die. Everybody does. You're not escaping this life without facing death. What happens when you leave this life? And let's just talk about the reality of it for a second. Because some of you, I can even see it now, don't really care that much. Okay, that's fine. You don't have to answer to me, but you do answer to God. What happens when you leave this life? Where's your soul going to go? Do you know that today could be the last day that you breathe air? It happens all the time. In fact, probably somebody in the Fairbanks North Star borough is going to die today. Have you ever thought about that? What about you? What if I did die today? Where's my soul going to be, and am I going to stand before God? And on what grounds do I have to stand before Him? The wages of sin is death. You know what a wage is? Everybody knows what a wage is, right? What's a wage? Something you earn. You work a job, you work for wages. I put the time in, I put the effort in, I deserve that paycheck, right? It would be wrong for them not to give me a paycheck. That's what I deserve. I earned it. But that same definition applies when it comes to sin. The wages, what you earn, what is rightfully yours because of sin is what? Death. God is just. God is fair. And God is equitable. That death that we're talking about, it's more than just physical death. It's also spiritual death. Physical death, this mortal body ceases to be alive. But you don't cease to be alive. The real you, your soul, and your spirit lives on. Your soul and spirit are inseparable, and they're eternal. They live forever. Your body is just a house that you live in. This house is going to die. This house is going to cease to exist. You're going to move out of this house. And your soul's going to stand before God. The Bible says, "Behold, all souls are mine, saith the Lord." God said to a man who was rich, who had everything in this world, who said, "I'm going to pull down my barns and I'm going to build greater. I'm going to say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up in store. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And the Bible says, and God said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." God says, "I'm going to demand your soul back." That's what happens when you die. Is your soul lives on and it stands before God. So this death that we're talking about, it's not just physical, it's also spiritual. Spiritual death means our eternal soul is separated from God. In Revelation chapter 20, the Bible talks about the second death. The second death, where your soul is cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. What I'm saying is sin has caused man to be separated from a holy God, which is abundantly evident from the scriptures that we've read. We first see that in Adam and Eve in the garden. After that, they disobeyed God, that they knew that they had done wrong, and the Bible says they were afraid, so they hid themselves. Romans chapter 5, go there. In verse 10, I want you to see this because it shows us how completely separate from God we are. Romans 5 and verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." You know what Romans 5:10 tells us? It tells us that we are enemies of God in our sin. That's how separated from God we are. We're enemies of God. But then the same verse goes on to show us how great was the cost of eliminating that separation when it says that when we were enemies of God, that we could be reconciled to God by the death of His Son. What an amazing thought. We'll get to more of that in just a little bit. But not only has sin separated us completely from God, it's also made us completely unable to please God with anything that we do, our good works. Sin has produced a double inability in man in the fact that we cannot do good and we cannot save ourselves. So because there's no good in us, there's nothing that we can offer up to God that would give favor with God. So many people say, okay, I know I've done wrong, and I know God is angry, and I've sinned, and so on. I got to make up for it, and I go to church, and I do these things, all these religious efforts, so that I can please God. God's not looking for religious effort. You can't please Him with anything that you do. All of our righteousnesses, all the things that we think are good works, in God's eyes, are filthy rags. We have nothing that we can offer Him. We cannot save ourselves. First of all, we find that we cannot do right because our nature is full of sin. That's what we are. Even a Christian, the Apostle Paul, who was a born-again believer, even he understood and noted in Romans chapter 7 how wicked his flesh still was. He said, the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. The things that I do want to do, I can't do those things. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? So not only can we not find the ability to do right, but secondly, we find that we cannot save ourselves then. We cannot deliver ourselves from the penalty of sin through our own good works. No amount of righteousness, quote righteousness, on our part, no great quantity or quality of quote good works or righteous acts on our part is going to avail the least in the eyes of God. Let me show it to you in Isaiah chapter 64. In the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 64, you don't have to take my word for it. You can see it for yourself. In Isaiah 64, in verse 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." That's pretty clear. We are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's a pretty descriptive word, actually, there. It's talking about old menstrual garments from a woman. That's what our good works are likened to in the eyes of God. It's an unclean thing. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us." What I'm saying is sin has caused a complete separation from God and has produced a complete moral inability to please God. That's you and I in this room today. That doesn't feel very good, does it? So what hope do we have then? If God is a just God who must judge sin, and the wages of sin is death, and there's no good thing that we can do to please God, are we without hope? Are we condemned eternally because of our sin? Well, the answer is no. There is hope, but only if we accept God's way of salvation. Because of God's great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, God provided a way of salvation. Go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And look at verse 24 and 25. We see what that way is. Romans 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. We see here that our justification, or being made right with God, comes through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, as I said earlier in the message, that we find some great salvation words in the Bible. Redemption is one of those words. Note verse 24 again. He says, being justified, or being made right with God freely by His grace. The word grace means unmerited favor. Not that we can earn it. It's not something we deserve. God gives it to us. Undeserving, all right? So we're justified by His grace. We're not deserving of it. And He says that comes through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The word redemption, great word. The word literally means to buy back. It signifies deliverance through purchase. In other words, all who repent of their sin, who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, who believe on the work that He did on the cross of Calvary, are redeemed or purchased and made God's possession forever. If we've been bought back, then there had to be a price that was paid. The price of our redemption is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Listen to Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. How do you have the forgiveness of sins? It's the redemption. Redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, but only by His grace. 1 Peter 1:18, it's spoken of as precious blood. Listen to this. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as ye know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things. What does the word redeem mean? It means to buy back. It's redemption through purchase, okay? You're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. It means you can't buy your salvation with corruptible things from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Listen, in other words, it's not in traditions of men. It's not in good works. It's not in going to church. It's not in saying some prayers. Listen, none of those things is going to free your soul from the bondage of sin. It is only the precious blood of Jesus Christ who can buy back your soul from the bondage of sin. He's the one who poured out His own precious blood on the cross as the redemption price for all who will believe. Since God made or must always act in full harmony with His own righteous and holy nature, He must also demand the full penalty for our sin. And the Bible says in Romans 3:25, go back to our text. All right, so we're justified or declared righteous, made right with God freely by His grace. We can't earn it. It's unmerited favor. It's favor of God given to us through the redemption, the purchase that is in Christ Jesus. The purchase price was His blood. But note verse 25. Whom God, speaking of Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. You see another great word there, propitiation. It's another great salvation word. The word means an appeasement of wrath. In other words, what this is saying, God has set forth Jesus Christ to be an appeasement of his wrath on my sin, and that comes through faith in his blood. The wrath of God is upon all sinners, and the only way to have God's wrath assuaged is through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen, God is a just God. He cannot violate his perfect character and righteous, so he must demand the full penalty for sin. If he were to demand a little bit less or a little bit more, then he would not be just. It would be unjust to the sinner. If he were to demand the least bit less for one person than for another person, he would not be a just or equitable or fair God. God must require the full penalty for every sin, no more, no less, and for everyone. Do you know what that is? It is death. That is how the righteousness of God is revealed in salvation. Go to Romans 1 and verse 16. And I'm bringing it to a close here in just a moment. Romans 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross to accomplish our redemption. But in so doing, he assumed the responsibility of paying the full penalty for sin. He had to pay the whole debt. A token payment wouldn't do. A partial payment or payment on account was not enough. Full satisfaction had to be given, or God could not forgive a sin debt. Since the wages of sin is death, a death that is both physical and spiritual, Jesus Christ had to die both physically and spiritually before we could be forgiven. And he did, because on the cross of Calvary, he died spiritually in that he was separated from God when he was made to be sin for us. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And of course, he died physically when he cried, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. The Bible tells us that in the book of Isaiah that it pleased the Father to bruise him. And he's placed on him the iniquity of us all. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. My soul is hopeless without Jesus Christ. So is yours, friend. You sit here today and you're not saved. You're under the wrath of God. But you don't have to be. What you need to do is you need to understand and admit what you are. That you're helpless, you're hopeless, you're guilty. And you deserve every last thing that sin would bring. You deserve death, and you deserve the judgment of God. That's what you need to do. It's called repentance, where I recognize that I am guilty before God. I've sinned and I've broken God's law. God is just and God is fair. I deserve every last bit of judgment that would come my way. But I don't want to be judged of God. I know what I am. I don't want to be me. I don't want to be in this life. What I want is God's gift, God's redemption. I want to be reconciled to God. Jesus Christ did that for me on the cross. I believe in what he did. I receive God's gift. Lord, would you save my soul? Would you forgive me of my sin? and a heart that is repentant toward God, and a heart that is full of faith toward Jesus Christ and what he did, is a heart that can be reconciled to God. One last time in Romans 3, and I'll conclude here. Verse 26 says, "To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." This becomes so powerful. The fact that our Lord Jesus Christ met the full responsibility for our sin when he shed his precious blood to accomplish our redemption, it made it possible for God to be just. That he has dealt fairly and equitably with all sin. He's still just because the price of every sin has been paid. Justice has been served when Jesus Christ died for our sin. But he could also be the justifier of all who believe on Jesus. What a glorious truth. What a blessed hope that we have because of Jesus Christ. And so the question as we conclude this morning is, what about you, friend? Have you repented of your sin and put your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ for salvation? Or are you still dead in your sin today? Are you still under the wrath of God? Are you still holding on maybe to some old vain religion as a means of forgiveness, thinking your soul is right with God? Yeah, me and God, me and the big guy, we've got a vibe. We're, you know, I'm doing pretty good. Or do you think it's not a big deal? There's a man in the Bible who is a rich man who fared sumptuously every day. He's rich. He had everything in this life. He lived to please himself. He had gained the whole of this world. He was rich. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. He didn't think it was a big deal. But the Bible says the rich man died. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He thought it was a big deal then. He went on so far to say, "Send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brethren. Go warn them so they don't come to this place." He thought it was a big deal then. You can sit in the pew and you can be young in your life and you can have all this ambition and you can have all this life ahead of you and all these plans and ambitions and all the things that you want to do to bring happiness to yourself and heap to yourself treasure and be happy and content in this life. You can have all of those things and today it could be over and it could be gone. And you could be just like the rich man in hell. He lifted up his eyes being in torment. It's that important. So what about you? Remember that salvation is not in works or religion or any other thing. It's only in the blood of Christ. When did you see yourself as guilty before God and in fear of the judgment of God? When did you see yourself that way? And with a repentant heart, cried out to the Lord, "Father, forgive me. I want your gift of salvation. I believe what Jesus did on my behalf. I receive it." If there's never been a day in your life when you bowed before a holy God, asking for his forgiveness, claiming the blood of Jesus Christ, then you're still in your sin and the wrath of God abides on you. But it doesn't have to be that way. You can receive him. You can be saved today. The question is, will you? Will you choose? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that your Spirit has been here today. I know that you're speaking to some hearts today. Maybe some spiritual eyes are being opened today to what the condition of their soul is. And it's not a coincidence, it's been divine appointment that each one is here today. So Lord, I pray that you would work in the hearts of men and women today who need the Lord. I can't see into a heart. I'm not the judge of any person, but you certainly can see into hearts, and you are the judge. And the Bible tells us we should not fear men, but we should fear God, who can kill the body and the soul in hell. And like the rich man, when you called him a fool and you demanded his soul back, we don't know the day or the hour. We don't know when our last breath will be taken. We need to make sure that we're obedient to God, that our soul is made right with God now. And that is the purpose for why we preach the gospel, to show men and women what God thinks and what God sees of us, that we're condemned sinners, but you, in your love for us, has made a way for us to be purchased. You've made a way for our soul to be made right with God, to have peace with God when we're born into this world as already enemies of God. So may it be taken very seriously this morning by everyone. And Lord, for those who need to be saved, may they just quickly respond to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.